Read from Holy Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 23. And we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 3. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was and hungered, and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage of scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, Question and Answer 103, which treats the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath day, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. I do not have to tell you, beloved, that the battle for the Sabbath day has been lost in our society. Decades ago, Sundays have been emptied of church services and of holy living unto God by the study of his word, and have been filled instead with sports stadiums packed, cinemas packed, marketplaces busy, employment in the workplace, and so on, recreation, hiking, camping, everything else fills the Sabbath. And the Sabbath commandment has been trampled underfoot by the self-centeredness, the idolatrous worship of man. Most see no value in the special worship of God on the Sunday and the consecration of this day to him. And we too need to be aware that we don't lose the Sabbath and that we don't lose ourselves in this mad pleasure-seeking use of the Sabbath day. And that means that we understand the main principles for the Sabbath. There are certain non-negotiable biblical principles that we must know. And the first one is the simple fact of the Sabbath. God has set aside one day in seven to be a special day of worship, public and private, unto him. And the second principle is this, that day is specified in the scripture. Which day is it? In the Old Testament, it was the seventh day of the week. In the New Testament, the first day of the week. The third principle is negative. And it comes out very clearly in the commandment. It has to do with employment and the things that we fill our other days with. God says, Thou shalt not on the Sabbath day. We are to put away work, we put away the cares of our daily life on the Sabbath and to rest from those six-day labors. The fourth requirement or principle is positive. God expects not just a part of the day, but the whole day to be dedicated to Him for the public and for the private worship of His name. And the fifth principle is this, the exception. The exception is only works of necessity, that is, works for the maintenance of human life, and works of mercy, works of emergency for human or animal. Only such works are permitted. Those principles are non-negotiable. Those are biblical. And we must stand by those things. To resist them is to resist the will of God in His law. And as we keep those things in mind, and we keep in mind that those are the clear implications of the law of God, and we keep in mind who the lawgiver is, that will motivate us to proper Sabbath worship. The God who has identified Himself in the first commandment as God alone. The God who has identified Himself in the second commandment as the spiritual being who must be worshipped, who is jealous of His worship. And in the third commandment as a God who is jealous of His name. A God who came to Israel at the mount and revealed Himself in all His glory so that the mount trembled. He says these things to us. Remember the Sabbath day. It's a perpetual command. It's not negotiable. But now this morning, we should see this as well, and this will be our emphasis. The fourth commandment is not only a demand, is not simply called law, but the fourth commandment comes with great blessing and is very positive in its requirement for the believer. It's not simply a cold, hard requirement that we might be inclined to resist, but for the believer, and this is true of all the law of God, the thing that God requires is the thing that the believer desires. What God requires, the believer desires. And that's why the psalmist can say in more than one place, how I love thy law, and thy precepts were my meditation day and night. Because what God requires is the love of the life of His child. And that's the way the Heidelberg Catechism looks at the fourth commandment too. It treats it under this third head, this third section that has to do with gratitude. God has come in the gospel and He's revealed Himself to us sinners, depraved, as Savior. And He sent His Son and delivered us. There's our misery and there's redemption, but now there's gratitude. And the believer says, how shall I show my gratitude to God? And God here in the law gives him direction. This is how you do it. Keep my day holy. And the believer says, for what God has done, this is the least that I can do in return. And so out of gratitude, we keep the Sabbath day holy. Let's notice this commandment under the theme, the Sabbath commandment. First, its positive character. Second, its required activity. And then third, its eternal fulfillment. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that comes to us positively. In the first commandment, God says, thou shalt have no other gods. In the second commandment, God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In the third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But now God comes with a positive requirement, and He says, remember. It's a positive command. Rather than telling us what we may not do, God begins here by telling us what we can do, what we may do, what we must do. There are only two commandments in the whole law of God that have that positive approach. The fifth commandment is the other one, honor thy father and thy mother. And that's because in the Sabbath day and in the home, we find great blessings. God wants us to approach these two commandments from a positive perspective. Now, we can do it the other way, and maybe this has been the fault of many over the years, that we approach the law from the fourth commandment from a negative point of view. What we should not do, what is forbidden on this day. It's not our intention this morning to minimize that. Certainly, the fourth commandment does forbid. It's very clear in its forbidding. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. There's clearly something forbidden in this command. But that's negative. And that's not the main emphasis and the main focus of the commandment. The commandment is chiefly positive. It's chiefly and firstly positive. And that's what our approach to this commandment should be. And as we approach this Sabbath commandment that way, that will give this commandment meaning. That will give the Sabbath meaning. That will give our keeping the Sabbath day holy a richness and a fullness, and the believer will desire nothing other than to keep this day holy unto the Lord. Now, if you look through the Scriptures, you see this very thing, this very positive emphasis on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is intended by God not to be a burden to the believer and an interference in his day-to-day life, but it's a great and a gracious gift and privilege to him. And the commandment itself emphasizes that or demonstrates that first of all. It does that in a number of different ways. We've already pointed to the beginning of the commandment. It's positive. But then what's the substance of that command? God says, remember. And God doesn't say only, remember that one day in seven is to be kept holy to me, but remember the pattern for that. What's the pattern? In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. And in the seventh day, he rested. And God is saying that as you remember what I have done and how I worked 6 days creating and on the seventh day enjoyed this perfect creation that I had made, so with you. Labor so that you may rest, so that you may enjoy the riches of what I have given you as I rested myself on the seventh day and enjoyed it. And so on the Sabbath day, we have time, we have opportunity to enjoy and to give thanks to God for the great things that he has given us. And the rest that we enjoy on the Sabbath is not simply the wonderful things that God has made for us in his creation of 6 days. Certainly it is that, but it's much more, because the New Testament tells us that in the Old Testament, that creation was simply a pattern for what was to come. And that comes out in Hebrews chapter 4. In the Old Testament, God created in 6 days and then he rested. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that there is another rest for the people of God, and that's the rest that Jesus takes his people into in heaven. He that has entered into his rest, that's Jesus who has gone into glory, has also ceased from his work as God did from his. And this is telling us that just as in the Old Testament, God had finished his work in the creation and rested, so Jesus' redemption work is finished. And now he has gone into heaven and entered into that rest. And so on the Sabbath, we enjoy especially this redemptive work and the riches and the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. When God says remember, this is what he's telling us to remember. And that comes out in the Deuteronomy edition of the Ten Commandments too, where God says, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that I brought thee out, I redeemed thee by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day. Then in the commandment, you also have this, that God blesses the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, this is very positive. Does it mean when God blesses something? Well, it means that he fills it with his blessing. When God blesses a land, he makes that land abundant in things. When God blesses a man, God fills that man with riches and with blessings. And that's the idea here. God blessed the Sabbath day. God fills this day with a storehouse of blessing for his people. That's very positive. That's very rich understanding of the Sabbath. And now this positive approach to the Sabbath day is not only demonstrated in the fourth commandment itself, but you find it also in the rest of Scripture. In the Gospel of Mark, which we read together, you find that in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. This was the problem with the Pharisee approach to the Sabbath day. It was all negative. It was all law. It was all what may not be done. There was a Sabbath day journey, which was so many steps. And there were lists and lists of laws, hundreds of them, forbidding certain behaviors on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says to them, that's backwards. You're making man a slave to the Sabbath. And that's not the way God intended it in the beginning. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he means this, man was created first. And then God created the Sabbath to serve man, to be a servant, to bring to man all the blessings and all the riches that God has in store for him. And the Sabbath isn't a slave master that binds a man, but a Sabbath for the true believer is a blessing, is the instrument, is the tool that God uses to bring to him great blessings in salvation. The rich experience of redemption, the rich knowledge of forgiveness, and of the love and of the covenant life of God comes through the Sabbath. It's a day of blessing. That's true for man even physically, a day of rest for him physically, so that he may be refreshed. And that as a picture of spiritual refreshment. Now, this positive approach you have again in the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And the problem in Judah was that they weren't keeping the Sabbath day. And Isaiah has to confront them for that sin. And his confronting of them is not only negative, but he also holds up before them the positive requirement of Sabbath keeping and even the great blessing that the Sabbath day can be and should be to these people who had replaced proper Sabbath observance with their commerce and so on. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And this is what he says. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if that's your approach to the Sabbath, that's the way you view the Sabbath, as something in which you expect to find blessing and joy, and keep it holy to me with that perspective, then you can expect God's blessing. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, he says. If you call it a delight, you'll find delight, you'll find joy in the Lord. And so through the Sabbath day comes this rich experience of the blessing of God. And that ought to be our approach to God in all of our worship. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, the apostle writes, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And he means by that that one who is a benefactor and one who gives to others, or one who gives to the Lord and to the service of the kingdom, is only going to find his joy and his pleasure in that giving when he does it cheerfully. When he does it because he views it as a joy and a privilege to be able to be used as an instrument of God to serve the church and to serve others. And so it should be with our approach to God. We can expect God's blessing when we come to him with that approach on the Sabbath. Now, if you just reflect on your life a little, you'll be able to see that. Think of all the blessings that have come to you in your life that are connected in some way or other with what you have done on the Sabbath day in your observance of the Sabbath. There's all the blessings that come through the worship of God and under the preaching of the Word and all the instruction you've received over the years, and even the work of salvation through the means of grace and the preaching of the gospel. Certainly there's that. Then there's the fellowship of the saints and all the blessings that that's meant to you. The friendships, true friendships that you've established with other believers. Perhaps this too, that God through that has brought to you a husband or a wife, somehow through your connection with the church. And then think of the great profit that the church is in the Christian home, or to the Christian home, in the raising and the instruction of your children. Think of all the blessings that come through that. And don't you see that the Sabbath is a delight, the Sabbath is a joy? Why wouldn't we worship God? Why wouldn't we call the Sabbath a delight and come and keep this day holy unto him? So we must keep the Sabbath. It's good for us. It's good for our children. It's good for the church tomorrow. God's blessing comes to those who delight themselves in him in the Sabbath day. Without constraint, the believer finds that he willingly, that he longingly serves God in the Sabbath. We sang of that in the Psalms. My one request has been, and this is my prayer, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days. And that's only one psalm. Look at Psalm 42. David, across the Jordan, away from Jerusalem and the tabernacle, and he longs for it. Look at Psalm 84. David, envious of the sparrow who finds his resting place permanently in the house of God. And he has to leave the house of God and go home to his own house at night. Look at Psalm 122 and that great call to worship. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. This should be central to our lives. This should be the one desire, the focus of all our living, to have the Sabbath day and to worship God in this day. And the believer, without constraint, finds that he loves keep this day unto the Lord. And God's law, in the Ten Commandments, gives us direction as we do that. We love God. We want to love God by keeping his law. And then the law tells us how we are to love him. And so there's the required activity of the Sabbath. And there are two aspects to that required activity. There's first of all the activity of the Sabbath itself, which we call Sabbath keeping. And then there's the extension of the Sabbath day to the rest of our life, which we'll call Sabbath living. The Catechism asks the question, what does God require in the fourth commandment? It begins in a very interesting way. First, the Catechism says that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. These schools are the seminaries where men are trained to be preachers of the gospel. Now, perhaps we're surprised that the catechism begins there. It doesn't begin with the Sabbath day. We might say, well, the fourth commandment doesn't say anything about maintaining the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't say anything about training men for the ministry of the gospel. But here's the beauty of the catechism. It sees beyond the legal requirement of the law, sees beyond the law to the spiritual meaning of the Sabbath. Remember we said the Sabbath is about God filling us with His blessing? And now here, the commandment says this is how God fills us with His blessing. He does it through the preaching of the gospel. And if you would be blessed, even before you keep a Sabbath day holy, this is necessary, that you see to it that the gospel ministry is maintained and that there are those who are able to preach the gospel unto you. Now you find this throughout the scriptures, that we ought to support the preaching of the gospel and those who preach the gospel. But it's something like this. It's like a fire. And the fire keeps you warm. But the fire also needs fuel. And so you need to restoke the fire and put wood on the fire. And it's something like that. We have to keep the gospel ministry alive by supporting a gospel ministry. And it's mentioned first because it's so important, so central. Without it, the Sabbath would have no meaning. There would be nothing, you might say, nothing to do on the Sabbath day. It's the central thing. So first, the gospel ministry must be maintained. Now, how is it maintained? Well, it's maintained, first of all, by Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who says, I will build my church. He's the one who, in a very real way, sends out laborers into the harvest. But that doesn't take the obligation away from the people of God. And this is the way we keep the Sabbath commandment with regard to the ministry of the gospel. We support it, first of all, with our prayers. Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers. Paul says, brethren, pray for us that the word of gospel may have free course, that there may be fruit on the work of the ministry. And that ought to be a matter of priority in our prayers. Just as coming together on the Sabbath day to worship God, just as the Sabbath ought to be central to our lives, so essential to our prayers is this, that we pray for the gospel ministry. That God will bless the work of the ministry here in our congregation. That God will bless it in the work of evangelism. That God will bless it as it goes forth through missions, through the prayers of the people of God, that the word of the ministry is maintained. That obviously isn't the only way that it's supported. There's a sacrifice, a monetary support of the gospel ministry. And we should see that according to the fourth commandment, as it's explained here in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is an obligation that every member of the church has to support the gospel ministry. And that's done in this congregation through giving to the general fund. We shouldn't view the church this way. We shouldn't view the church as a beggar that sits by the roadside with a hat and he wants you to put money in it. That's not the way to view the collection plates as they come by as well. Here they are again asking for money. No, we should view it as a solemn obligation that God puts on us. Church doesn't beg. God demands support for the gospel ministry. But somebody says, but it's voluntary. What I give is voluntary. The amount I give is voluntary. Yes, but that doesn't take away the obligation. Do you know when you get married, that's voluntary? But you're placed under a permanent obligation. And so it is with support for the gospel ministry. God demands it. as you choose it. And so this is Sabbath desecration, this lack of support for the gospel ministry. Sometimes we think of Sabbath desecration as something that happens merely out there. It's the sin of those who go to the ballpark on the Sunday, or who go to the store on Sunday, or go to the restaurant on Sunday. But this tells us it happens here, where a member of the church is miserly with his dollars and does what he can to avoid the support of the gospel ministry. And yet, remember this, it's a gift of love. Because what did we say the preaching was? It's the funnel of God's blessing. This Sabbath day, from the positive point of view again, is the day that's filled with the blessing of God. And the preaching of the gospel is the funnel to bring us that blessing. And so, out of love, appreciation for God, we say, for this great gift, we say, yes, I love to support that great and that important work in the church. So Sabbath keeping is, first of all, the support of the gospel ministry. But then, besides that, there is the activity of the Sunday, and especially as the Catechism emphasizes it, the activity of our worship services. You have a beautiful description of a Reformed worship service in the Catechism. And this is in contrast to the Roman Catholic method of worship out of which the Reformed churches came at the time of the Reformation. This is what it is. On the Lord's Day, the day of rest, to diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor. There is Sunday activity. Diligently frequenting the house of God. Some people have changed that into going to church once in a while. At most, once in a week. That's not what the Reformers had in mind, is it? Diligently frequenting. That's going as often as is possible to worship God in His house. Now, perhaps the problem with church attendance is this, again, that it's viewed by some merely as a duty. I've got to be there. And I've got to be there because I know my parents are going to say something and I know the elders are watching. And it's a duty. But now again, let's see it as something different than that. It's the channel of God's blessing, isn't it? It's the way that God determines to bring grace to us, to feed us, to nourish us, to bring us to life everlasting. And when we understand that as we come to church, we don't come to a building and cold, hard pews, but we come to the temple of God, the living body, made with stones that are living souls. We come to enjoy that rich fellowship and to be part of that covenant life, that life which here is a picture of the eternal life to come. Then it's not a duty. Then it's a desire. And like the psalmist, we say, this is my one request, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. But then also the Catechism describes the distinct elements of a Reformed worship service. And you notice what's central. Diligently frequenting the house of God to hear His word. And before the Reformation, this is something that was completely lost in the Roman Catholic Church. It was the Reformation that restored preaching to the churches. And it didn't simply restore preaching as a part of the worship service, but as central to the service of God and the worship of God in the church. Because this is the chief means that God has ordained as the way to save His people, by the foolishness of preaching, God saves his people. Now, many today are losing that, and really what they're doing is they're going back to the pre-Reformation Roman Catholic practice, which was all visual. The emphasis was on the sacraments, and the emphasis was on what could be seen, and there was supposed to be some innate grace in the sacrament itself, and in taking the bread, and in receiving the water of baptism. It was all visual. It was an act. The priest breaking the bread. It was a sacrifice that you could witness. And so many are going back to exactly that kind of practice today by introducing into the church visuals, acting and play acting and so on, and it's replacing the God-ordained central element of worship, which is the preaching of the gospel. The authors of the catechism understand, and the reformers understood, that this was central to the life and worship of God. It ought to thrill our souls to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. It ought to thrill our souls to come under a word that governs our lives, a word that encourages, a word that comforts, a word out of which comes life, which is a guiding light, which is a fountain of life for us. This is central. And our worship of God is that we come and we hear that word. And the hearing is not only hearing it with our ears and with our minds, but it's to keep it and to live it in our lives. This is true Sabbath observance. But then the Catechism mentions the other elements of worship also. After that, it mentions the use of the sacraments, to use the sacraments. And this is the way to understand that. Believers participate in worship. A church building is not simply a lecture hall where you're listening to ideas, but the church service, the worship of God, is a place of living communion between God himself and his people. Not only in the preaching of the gospel, which the believer receives by faith, but also in all of the worship. Worship of God is this ongoing interaction, and that's what it is in the sacraments. We interact with God. We receive Jesus Christ by faith through the sacraments. There's a communion. There's a participation in worship. And that's Sabbath. We look ahead to the rest, to the covenant fulfillment of this rest in heaven. And here we have a taste of it in this communion with God in our worship. And that's true also of the next thing that the Catechism mentions, publicly to call upon the Lord in prayer. When the minister prays in the worship service, the people don't just listen or hear another person's prayer, but that's the prayer of the congregation. When the minister preaches the word, it's God's voice to the people. But now, when the minister prays, it's the voice of the people to God. And all the private prayers of the people of God and all the petitions that they make throughout the week flow together into one stream of prayer unto God in worship. That's true also of the songs, isn't it? Most of the songs, the psalms, are prayers. They're prayers of praise, and they're prayers of confession because of our sinfulness. They're prayers of petition, prayers of thanksgiving for what God has given us. And there is this living communion with God in our worship. And then, too, the Catechism mentions as the last element of worship that we contribute to the relief of the poor. That's mentioned last, not because it's least important, but because it belongs. It belongs to the worship service of God on the Sabbath day. It's sacrifice when we give. And what is worship without sacrifice? In this sacrifice, in this giving on the Lord's Day, we bring to God the labor of our hands, of the 6 days of work, and we return to Him what He has first given to us. And now the Catechism has in mind especially the ministry of mercy. And you notice that in the Catechism, the two kinds of collections of support that I talked about that are essential to worship, the support of the ministry of the gospel in the general fund, and now the ministry of mercy to the poor in the benevolent fund. And what we should see here is that this is Christ showing mercy. That's what it is. When we bring and we put in the collection plate money for the benevolence, for the poor, that's Christ showing mercy. And Christ showing mercy to the poor in the congregation, not simply by the institution of this, but Himself doing it through us, giving us by His Spirit hearts of love like His heart of love, giving us through His Spirit merciful spirits like His merciful spirit, so that we give and Christ uses us as an instrument of mercy to the poor. That's why the Catechism says that we contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. You're giving for the relief of the poor as believers is Christian giving. The world can be very generous, but it doesn't give this way. It doesn't give for the sake of Jesus Christ, because of His giving to us. It's often man-centered, for self-recognition or for the good of humanity, but we give. Christian giving is for the name of Jesus Christ and for what He has done for us. So that's Sabbath keeping. Worship, which involves these elements and support of such worship. But then also there's Sabbath living, and you'll notice that in the Catechism deliberately extends the requirement of the fourth commandment to every day of our life. It says this, and secondly, that all the days of my life. And that means that we shouldn't understand the fourth commandment this way, that it applies simply to one day of the week, that it applies to Sunday, but says nothing about all the other days of the 7 day week. That Monday through Saturday, I don't have to think about this commandment, but when Sunday dawns, then I have to think about keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's a wrong understanding of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment and God's requirement for the Sabbath day is something that ought to permeate our whole life, because our whole life ought to be a life of worship unto God, of dedication to Him. And we should understand Sunday and what we do on Sunday and the praying of Sunday and the preaching of Sunday is serving a purpose for every other day of the week as a training ground for our living from Monday through Saturday. The purpose of what we do here this morning in church in the worship of God isn't just for this day so that you'll keep this day holy to the Lord, but the purpose of what we do here in the worship of God on the Sabbath day is for every other day of our lives. And so the commandment is not just about Sunday. It's not detached from daily life, but it ought to permeate all of our life. There's always a connection between how one keeps the Sabbath and his view of the rest of his life during the week. I think that connection is there as well in the world. They don't view the Sabbath as a special day. And so the rest of the days of the week, they don't view themselves as a special people that ought to live unto God. But God says to us, to His people, this is my special day, and you are my special, sanctified, set-apart people, set aside this day as you also have been set aside unto me. And so we ought to be concerned with this commandment every day of the week. When you wake up Monday morning, don't forget, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catechism demonstrates how we are to remember this every other day of the week by drawing for us a parallel between the Sabbath and the Christian warfare. It says this, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And it's saying this, just as on the Sabbath day you rest from your physical labor, so on every other day of the week you should cease from sin. You should put away sinful behavior. Now, it's not saying that we need to put away our physical labor on the Sabbath day because physical labor itself is sinful. That's not what the Catechism is saying. Labor is good. It's very good for man. Our life is patterned after God's own life, and the fourth commandment makes that clear. As God labored 6 days and rested the seventh, so you ought to labor 6 days and rest one. That's the pattern for man. A man needs to work. The Bible says a man who doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. The Bible condemns very openly the lazy man and the slothful man. And we ought to pray for this as well. Work, that God will give us work, because when we don't have work, when we're idle, the devil has an opening into our life. But even though labor is good, there's an aspect, there's something about the labor that we do that carries with it the weight of God's curse. Because God said to Adam in the beginning, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat of it. And so there's a certain curse that rests on our labor. We labor against the force of the curse in the creation, the thorns and the briars and so on. And God says, you can rest from that resistance, that fighting against the curse on the Sabbath day by putting away your physical labor. Now here's the parallel. Just as you put away your physical labor on the Sabbath, so the Catechism says, all the days of our life, we ought to cease from sin and from evil works. Monday morning, when you go to work, when you wake up, whatever it is, remember that Sunday, you came into living contact with the risen Lord, the victor over sin. And you were fed out of the riches of His life and His grace. And so now, as you go forth, live in that victory of the risen Lord. Now, the Catechism emphasizes that this isn't our work, but this is Christ's work when it says that He works by His Holy Spirit in me. But also the Catechism emphasizes that there's a thwarting, you might say, a dulling of the effectiveness of the Spirit's work when we don't cease from sin. So the Catechism says we need, as God's regenerated people who have experienced that irresistible work of the Spirit, we need to be those who yield ourselves to the Lord by ceasing from sin. Because sin in our lives bars the effectiveness of the Spirit's work. We sin against the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. we quench the Spirit by our sin. So we need to have this Sabbath living, to put away sin every day of our life and yield ourselves to the Lord. As we do that, there's pain in our life because the Spirit's work is painful. As the Spirit uncovers our sin and as the Spirit comes and burns away unholiness, there's a certain pride that we have to swallow. And there's the difficulty of confession and of sorrow over sin. But this is Sabbath keeping. And so we see this, that there's a Sabbath living. All of our life ought to be permeated with this principle of the Sabbath and of rest. And the person who only keeps the Sabbath on the Sunday, who's a Sunday Christian, isn't a Sabbath keeper. The person who sits in church and who piously, it appears, worships God there and who spends the day restraining from his physical labor, but the rest of the week lives freely in sin, that person desecrates the Sabbath. He shows that he's a hypocrite in his keeping of the Sabbath. It's merely a Phariseistic, a Jewish keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath permeates our whole life, and it looks ahead to the eternal Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath which Jesus Christ has begun already himself, and the rest that he has inherited, which is a rest that he inherits for us, an eternal rest from the weight of sin, an eternal enjoyment of redemption from the bondage of sin. Christ has entered into that rest. He's fulfilled this commandment in its fullness. He's gone before us into the presence of God and waits there to bring us to himself into that house of many mansions. That's what the Catechism talks about when it says that we have an eternal Sabbath. But there's a warning, isn't there, in the Catechism? We begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And this is the warning. But those who don't begin in this life the eternal Sabbath won't taste that Sabbath in the life to come. The one who doesn't know this rest from sin, the one who doesn't cease from sin and live in repentance and sorrow over sin and put it away, won't enjoy the rest of the eternal Sabbath. Yes, we find that principle of Sabbath living is very weak in us. We don't put away sin as we should. We don't live in repentance as we should. Even on the Sabbath day, we have trouble lifting ourselves from the earthly to the heavenly and yielding ourselves unto Christ. But there's a beginning of the eternal Sabbath here in this life. And we live in hope. We live in the hope of the full experience of this rest when we will dwell with him and the Sabbath will be perfected. The bells are ringing. We hear the coming of that day and the signs of the time. Jesus Christ says, "I'm coming." And we say, "Lord, come quickly and bring us into thy eternal rest." Amen. Father, we thank thee for the blessedness of the Sabbath day, the blessings that we enjoy in it, the privilege that we have in this day. We pray, Lord, that today we may receive thy blessing through what thou hast given us. Keep us from sin, guard our hearts from evil, keep us focused on things heavenly, spiritual, and eternal, and so sanctify us as this day also has been made holy. And use it to prepare us and equip us for a week of Sabbath living, of resting and ceasing from sin, and living already now the eternal Sabbath. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.